Well, good morning. I'll start by congratulating the worship team, the youth girls. I noticed there's no youth boys up here, so we'll have to talk about that yet. I understand how nervous you were because Randy signed up the elders to do the worship leading next Sunday, so I'm just as nervous. If you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 to 8. And I'll ask that you stand to honor this passage before us today. The first account I compose, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the different passages we're going to look at today and how they clearly reveal your Spirit and his work. We thank you that though you are God over all things, created everything, sustains everything, we know you as this God. We also know, though, your word says you care about us. And we can call you Father. So we praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Our triune God we worship. That this is a reality for this church individually and for this church corporately. Lead us through these truths today in your scripture. Amen. So as we're moving through this series on the Holy Spirit, my title is a little bit deceiving today. Not on purpose. I had a bit of a busy week, so I got my title together kind of before I was finished my sermon. That never happens. I usually put the title together after I have all the bulk of the sermon done. So then I know the direction. This time, I thought I better get it in early. This is what's going to catch our attention because I'm going to focus on these two things, the charismatic and the dynamite. Now, today we're actually going to mostly just focus on the dynamite. I didn't really get time to get through the charismatic. Well, I did have some time, but then the sermon would have been too long, and we're going to spend some more time on that. But just to define those two, the reason why those words are used is charismatic means giftedness. It means giftedness. It's where the word gifted comes from. And dynamite is the idea of power, and we're going to talk mostly about the power of the Holy Spirit. So just to recap, I'm not going to recap the whole series on the Holy Spirit. You should be paying attention. You should be following along. You should be coming to Wednesday Bible study if you have questions. But there's three big S's that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's work comes under three big categories. The giving of Scripture, which we've hardly talked about yet, but the assumption is every single thing was written by the Holy Spirit as he carried men along. That's a big task that the Holy Spirit has undergone for us. Another one is our salvation, applying the work of Christ to our salvation, or the work of Christ on the cross for us, applying that to us for our salvation and sanctification, bringing us along through holiness. That last topic, the sanctification, there's a lot in there. What does it mean that the Spirit is continuing to bring us along through sanctification? And I've only touched on the fact that he brings us from beginning to end in our salvation and that he starts working out that salvation in us. Today I want to go further on that point as we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So if I were to put it all in three points, I would have said the empowering of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the gifting of the Spirit. We're going to mostly focus on the empowering of the Spirit. But it comes through the term of the day, paraclete. Paraclete. That's the term of the day. The paraclete is this idea of coming alongside. Turn over to John 14. We'll get back to Acts 1, but turn over to John 14 for a second. Once we establish the definition for the paraclete, it'll help us a little bit with the rest of this. John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now, these are important pieces. Jesus says, I will give another helper. So the word paraclete literally means alongside. That's where we get all these English terms, like the paramedic. You got someone that comes alongside the medical field to help out. Or paralegal. All these things with para in it, think of this alongside, alongside, alongside. And in English here, the definition that gets pulled out is the helper. The great helper that's going to be in your Christian life is going to be the Spirit of truth. But notice, Jesus says this in verse 16, I will give you another helper. Meaning there's already a helper with them. Meaning there's a paraclete alongside them right now. And we see that is Christ himself. He's a paraclete in this moment when he's talking to his disciples in the upper room. He is their helper. He is their aid. He's alongside them, protecting, providing, and pushing them forward in ministry. He's given them everything at this point in their ministry. He's their helper. He sustains their walk, and as he does this, he's even given them boldness at times to step out of a boat. He has brought the fear of God into them, where they actually even, Peter at one time says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The fear of God has come upon, and Jesus has done all these things, but now Jesus is saying, I'm ascending to on high, soon I'm leaving you. And when I go, I'm going to send another paraclete, another helper. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So though I leave, I am not leaving you alone. When we think about the Holy Spirit, and we think about his work, we think about the Old Testament, what has he all done in the Old Testament? Because that gives us a little glimpse into what he's going to do in the New Testament. But he's always come alongside. He's been, in a sense, he's been helping the Israelites and the chosen people of God all the way through. And his presence is represented through multiple things. So with Moses, the power of God to deliver them out of slavery. And as that power of God is on great display, the power moved into a cloud and a pillar of cloud by night. And it led the Israelites. And the water was spread and they went into the promised land. And eventually, you have the tent of meeting where the presence of God shows up, visibly shows up. And so the Spirit of God has always been with his people, and the presence of God has always showed up, but it's only manifesting, and it's only resting upon. And as that's taking place, you got the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God, and then the temple. And all of these things are great shadows to the new covenant promise of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit will come and be in you. And that Holy Spirit that's coming in you, Jesus says, I will come to you. It's Christ's Spirit, the Spirit of Almighty God. And so, therefore, God the whole time has been with his people, leading them, protecting them, guiding them, sheltering them, bringing them to a place of worship, setting up a temple so they can worship God properly with reverence. All the way along, the Holy Spirit has done these things. So in the New Testament, it's going to be amplified. The reason it's amplified is because personally, Christ is saying there will be an indwelling of the Spirit in every single believer. And Paul, you know, he'd build this up. You are a temple of the living God. Look at verse 17 in John 14. John 14, verse 17. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Christ is saying the Spirit of God is with you right now. And he's talking about himself. The Paraclete is with them right now, but he's going to send another Paraclete. The very presence of God will dwell in you, the Spirit of truth. That's amazing, isn't it? It shows you something about God, because Jesus himself declares himself to be the truth. And then when he says, I'll send my Spirit, he's the Spirit of truth. He puts them on equal. It also means that you can't come to truth without God. God is Spirit, though he can't be contained by any temple. Jesus says one day in John 4, my worshipers, true worshipers of God, will worship me in spirit and truth. There will be no walls that can contain the worship of God, but true worshipers of God will continue to thrive on truth. Worship will thrive on truth. So, as Peter says, though the priests were anointed and as a special service to God in the Old Testament, Peter says in the New Testament, we are all priests of the living God. Because the power of the Holy Spirit on the priests and then is the power of the Holy Spirit on every believer today. He's our Paraclete, coming alongside. Look at John 15, verse 18. Flip over to verse 18 in John 15. Bit more of a Bible study as we're walking through some of these passages. John 15, 18. Why is the Paraclete so important, and why does his name get changed here? Look at this. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world. But I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Go down to verse 26. When the Helper comes, when Paraclete, when he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who precedes the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogues. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. Here we have something unique. The Helper, when he comes, starts, he's going to come, and the whole context that he's putting all this in is persecution, suffering, trials. This is going to be tough. The world is going to be against you. The world's going to hate you. This is the context. The world's going to hate you, but the Helper's coming. When the Helper comes, he's going to do what I was doing for you when I was in the world. Protecting, providing, and so on. But he even gets the name, the Comforter, our great Comforter. And this title is important. When we think of it, we will misuse this title. Because when we think of comfort, we're thinking of our tears getting dried up because we're sad. But the title here, the idea of this title here, is actually one of strength. In the face of persecution, in the face of trials, in the face of the world hating you, in the face of all that's happening, the Spirit, the Helper, will testify about me. In the face of all of this, the Holy Spirit's going to come and empower you to testify. He's going to be the great Comforter, the great reassurance of the truth. When doubts arise, he will be your Comforter. When you're attacked for the gospel, he will be your Comforter. The Spirit is the great defender. R.C. Sproul says it well in his commentary on this section. We need a defender in the midst of this hostile world. This is why in the midst of his discourse about hatred, persecution, and affliction, Jesus promised to send another advocate. He promised the Holy Spirit. He will be there to encourage us, to defend us, and to strengthen us in the heat of the battle. The image of the Comforter is not one who comes to dry our tears after the battle, but of one who comes to give us strength and courage for the battle. They were ready. I mean, if you remember Peter pulling out a sword cutting off an ear when there's a whole guard. There's potentially up to 600 people coming to arrest Christ in the middle of the night. And he has the bravery with Christ in his presence to pull out a sword and fight. This is extremely strange. But when the Comforter comes, there's going to be greater strength than that. And here's why. Paul talks about the confidence we can have in the Holy Spirit, the confidence we can have because he's living in us. And in Romans 8, he talks about this confidence where he says in verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Well, what do we all conquer through Christ who loved us? If we survey Romans 8, which is a work of the Holy Spirit, if you look through that chapter, verse 5, we conquer the mind because it now is set on the spirit, not on the flesh. We conquer disobedience and unholiness with a love and submission to the law of God in verse 7. Verse 13 and 14, we conquer the flesh by being led by the Spirit. Verse 18, we conquer momentary suffering by looking forwards to the glory to come. We conquer, verse 25, doubt by the Spirit bringing hope and perseverance and faith. Verse 26 and 27, this is all Romans 8. We conquer not praying in God's will, but when we have nothing to say in our weakness, we know the Spirit prays for us in God's will. And verse 28 and 20 and to 30, our salvation is secure, so we overwhelmingly conquer with lack of assurance of our faith, which is why verse 35 and 37 reads as following. Tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword, just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. How does Paul have that kind of confidence that he can not only withstand, that he will conquer? He says it as a sure thing because he's got two paracletes. He's got one who's ascended to on high, sat down at the right hand of the Father saying, my work is finished. He sits there as prophet, priest, and king. And as our high priest, he's our advocate. So that when we do sin, he says his sins are forgiven. I've paid for it in full. And the second paraclete is to walk out the rest of your life on this earth. To persevere. He did not leave us nor forsake us. And he gives us the greatest confidence that he did not leave us nor forsake us. That's something, just for service, we were going to pray, and Rick had read over his scripture reading a bunch of times this week, and he read over a lot, and he said, this passage just gives some clarity, gives us that assurance. You have the Holy Spirit or you don't. What a good statement. So we have two paracletes, and therefore, you can have the greatest confidence that in Christ, we can overwhelmingly conquer anything. Go back to Acts 1. Now that we have established, we have someone alongside us, living in us as a believer. Let's look at what the paraclete does for us. Chapter 1, verse 8 in Acts. Now, first and foremost, of course, this is Christ talking to his disciples. But we see that this is a truth that follows through to all disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I'll stop there for a second. Now, this is where my title came from. When I was doing a little word study, the word dynamis came up when I looked at this word power. It's where we get the word dynamite from. It's the idea of you cannot be unaffected if you come in contact with it. The power of God on your life, when you are baptized by the Spirit here and you receive the Holy Spirit, is unmistakable. It's life-changing. It's great power. And we looked at this in the past already. As Titus 3, 5, and 6 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Transforming power. We looked at, you're caused to be born again by the Holy Spirit's power. You're given a new heart, regenerated. New generation. all these things is power. And it's unmistakable power where you're changed. Where if you've come in contact with the living God, you are different. Your relationship with sin is different. Your relationship with the world is different. That's power. So of course, stay in Jerusalem till power come on high comes. But is that what he's talking about? I would say no. In sanctification, we see that we also need sustaining power. A changed heart, a changed mind. And we need the sustaining power, which as we looked at, 2 Corinthians 5:5, the Spirit is our pledge. Ephesians says the Spirit is our seal of our salvation. And if we want to look at power, look at the word seal. The Romans, Caesar, sealed the tomb. That is the greatest sign of power and authority that mankind had to offer. And they thought they sealed Christ in the tomb, as if mankind could somehow seal up the power of God. But in the power of Christ in the resurrection, he broke the seal of man, the strongest they had to offer, because he's the ultimate authority. But when that king, the one who rose from the dead by his own power, sets his seal upon you, which is the Holy Spirit, we're talking about authority, protection, provision that no one can break, that no one can withstand. And this is God's keeping power, the power that he has accomplished in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in your sanctification as he brings you to glory. That's power. But is that what Acts 1 is talking about? I mean, there's a sense where you walk along your life in holiness and the Holy Spirit's leading you along, and we know that this is a new covenant promise. Ezekiel 36 tells us that. This is what Ezekiel 36 says about it. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That's power. To change you from hating the law of God, whereas 1 John says, now the law of God is not a burden to you. You love the law of God. You want to obey it. Doesn't mean that you're going to always, but you want to, because your want to has been changed. That's some serious power. The Holy Spirit is a powerful ally, and he's done these things for the believer. But more than that, because we looked at fruit of the Spirit, where your life is continuing on this path of change. And the power of God in your life to change has been evident for those that have been in Christ for a while. They're more loving than they used to be. They're more joyful than they used to be. They're a greater peacemaker. They're more patient. They're more kind. They have a love and a goodness, a love for goodness. They're more faithful than they used to be. And this is both in devotion to Christ and all those around them. They have greater self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is on display with power as God is continuing to work. But is this what he's talking about yet? I think it's all of the above plus more. Look back at Acts 1. Let's read the rest of the verse. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. When Christ says the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you know, in the upper room, just 40 days earlier, I told you about I'm sending another paraclete. I'm sending you another aid, someone that's going to help you in all of your living. As he comes, he's going to do great things for you. He's going to be your great comforter. And now he's saying, when he comes, the power that he brings will bring a testimony. A testimony about Christ, and you're going to bring it to the world. And this great power that he's coming is a testimony to the resurrected Christ. They are watching right now as Jesus speaks, the resurrected Christ. He's about to ascend, but they're right now in the presence of the resurrected Christ. But what is it that they are still missing at this point in history in Acts 1? They're still missing that power. It's only promised. Now I want you to think about the disciples for a second. Prior to the resurrection, they had confidence at times as the paraclete, Christ that was with them, gave them a lot of confidence at times as he displayed great power. He even gave them great power as they went out to witness at times. And that power was given and then it was gone. So they had a little glimpse of it. They thought Messiah is here, he's going to establish his kingdom. And you see that. They even asked for that here. They're expecting Christ and all his power to do all these things. And then Christ says, I'm leaving. And when I leave, I'll send the Holy Spirit. When he comes, you'll have power again. You'll have power again. But at this point, they don't. And I want you to think about the disciples. Jesus often rebuked them, even when he was walking with them, if their hardness of heart, their lack of faith. You men of little faith. How many times does he have to say that? They argued amongst themselves who's the greatest. And at the crucifixion, abandon him. Where's the power in their life? Where is the power when they needed it? On their own, nothing. Think of Peter. Peter is such an example where we're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Jesus has to say to him, you're a stumbling block to me. Get behind me, Satan. You got the things of man in mind, not the things of God. And then when Christ is getting beaten and he's on trial, bold Peter, and he had a bold character compared to probably any of you, denies Christ before a servant girl. Unbelievable. So if Peter isn't strong enough and not bold enough in the time when he needs to be the most, none of you would be. And then we think about after the resurrected Christ. After the resurrected Christ, he appears a few times. The disciples are in awe. They've seen the resurrected Christ. Surely now they have the evidence and they have enough on their side that they are going to march boldly back into Jerusalem to proclaim Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see something here. The Great Commission is about to be given in Matthew 28. But if we look just down before, in verse 11, I want you guys to see this world system at play. Verse 11 reads as following. Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city, reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. This story was widely spread among the Jews as to this day. Even when Matthew wrote this letter, that story was prominent. Now I want you to think about that. This is a group of men that are seeking to do nothing more than to discredit the risen Christ. They want to discredit the gospel. This is the world system of all ages. This is what will take place under the leadership and the deception of the devil. Discredit the resurrected Christ. This is who these 11 men, who Jesus said are weak in faith, who have little faith. These 11 men are supposed to stand up against this system. How are they going to do that? Well, they've seen the resurrected Christ. Surely that's enough. That'll stir them on with the resurrected Christ. Look down at verse 17. Verse 17 says, when they saw him, the resurrected Christ, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. The word doubtful here is a double standing. It's a foot in two camps. It's not really sure what to think. It's so unsure of yourself. It's the same word used when Peter gets out of the boat and he starts sinking. And Jesus says, why did you doubt? The resurrected Christ in their midst, and they didn't have enough power. Do you really think these 11 men who cower when Christ is arrested, these 120 disciples who love the Lord, they've seen the resurrected Christ at this point, they're in this room, and there's 500 disciples that have seen the resurrected Christ before he ascends. And they're in this room. It's not till Acts 2 where they step out, go into Jerusalem, and with all the noise that's around them, a big crowd gathers, and we get Acts 2. Because finally, they were clothed with power from on high. That's what Acts 2 is about. Now think of Peter denying Christ before a servant girl. And then Acts 2 comes along. Men of Jerusalem, you put Jesus of Nazareth to death by the hands of godless men. I'm going to call it the Romans, I'm going to call it the Jews. But he is your only hope of salvation. And through the power of the message and the power of the speaking of the message, the Spirit of God moved on the place. 3,000 were saved that day. 3,000 plus were baptized and repented of their sins. This is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. John 15:26 says this, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who precedes the Father, he will testify about me. And this is very important. Because when we think of primarily the powering of the Holy Spirit, today's day and age, when that comes out and someone says that, most of the time people are thinking of some kind of giftedness. Primarily through Scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit is put together with a testimony about Christ. The Helper has come with the purpose. Testify about Jesus Christ. And I think probably a bunch of you have experienced this, haven't you? We recognize that Spirit's testifying in the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done. From his perfect life, obedience, the substitutionary covering of your wrath that you deserve, he took in your place, forgiving your sins, cleansing you. You have that testimony in you because you believe it to be true if you're saved. But that testimony should come out of you. And it will come out of you if the empowering of the Holy Spirit is in you. And everybody, I would say this, everyone that has shared Christ, and maybe for the first time you've kind of shared Christ, you're nervous, you don't feel good about it, you have knots in your stomach. And so this is another test, by the way, whether it's the work of the Spirit or the work of man. Because some people say, well, you know it's the Holy Spirit when you have a peace about it. Wrong. Your flesh will fight everything the Spirit wants. So you know it's the Holy Spirit when the Word says it's true. You're supposed to go testify about Christ. You know that. Your neighbor wants to know about Christ. And you go and you finally start speaking, power comes. You have boldness that you've never had before. And when you're unashamed with the gospel, you experience this over and over and over again. The empowering of the Holy Spirit to testify about Christ. And every preacher that has experienced this, and I've had the privilege now of being able to preach, there's a sense where I heard this before I became a preacher, that one preacher told me once, when if you preach a message where you've devoted your time to the Word and you spend time in prayer, you get excited, you have more than enough to give when you're in the pulpit, but you're exhausted after. It's like virtue has gone out of you. And it's true because our physical bodies are incapable to have the power of the message that we hold. Just heralds of the truth. But the power of the Spirit testifies through the Word, through the messenger. And so the power of the Spirit does what the power of the Spirit does. When Ezekiel comes and God says, prophesy over these dry bones, and he prophesies, it's the message that has power in it, it's the messenger that is brought with power, and the Holy Spirit does the work of putting those bones together. Preaching Christ is just like that, bringing the gospel. And God will strengthen you when you bring Christ to your co-worker. Countless times, I can recall having conversations about Christ, and as it gets going, you are literally empowered with energy. You're strengthened. All of a sudden, you're given wisdom to say what you need to say to your lost coworker. And you don't want it to end. And you're just hoping for a few more minutes. But to get started, the coward in you, the Peter in you, wants to tuck his tail between his legs. And too often, I've been like Peter, a serving girl is in my midst, and I'm too ashamed. But when I've been unashamed, I have never lacked the ability to present the gospel. Never. And I know some of you know the same thing. The Holy Spirit testifies. And this is power. He ministers in a believer's life. And I want to say this. He testifies about Christ to the believer. So in the same way we bring the message of Christ outwardly, and that goes out with power, the Holy Spirit needs to empower us with the testimony of Christ, even as a believer. Look at John 16, verse 14. You're probably wondering, why didn't we just stay in John the whole time? John 16, 14 says this. This is talking about the Holy Spirit coming, the helper, the paraclete. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and I will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, I'm going to be as frank as I can, and this could work me up sometimes. So I got to be a little careful. Rick warned me. He heard my title. He's like, we've been working for 3 weeks to build a foundation for this Bible study. Don't ruin it in one Sunday. But all these silly preachers that talk about being Spirit-led, all these silly preachers that always continue, we're Spirit-led, we want to be a Spirit-led church, that's not a Spirit-led church over there because they just love the Bible too much. All you silly preachers out there and those that online and whatever else, if they don't make much of Christ, they are not Spirit-led. The Spirit's primary mission when he comes to empower the believer, think of this. Look at this verse, is to glorify Christ. If Christ is not glorified, and you say you're a Spirit-led church, and he's a mere footnote that you might do at a baptism, talk about him a little bit, or maybe he's a footnote as in a leapfrog. Jesus saved us, but he didn't want to just, he saved us for this reason, to empower us with being able to do this and do this, and it's all about us. It's selfism. It's a love for self. It's not a love for Christ. A love for Christ means I must decrease, he must increase. And that's what the power of the Holy Spirit does in a believer's life. Continually, because the old man, when you're saved, hear this too. You're not humble. You think you're quite something. It takes a bit to realize your sinfulness and how much Christ has done. And that's the power of the Spirit. So recognize something. You can have countless sermons. And I've tried to Google now because different sermons on the Holy Spirit, and I've looked, I just got on this long list, and I decided not to listen to like any of them. And the reason is because one church will have 100 sermons on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you won't find a sermon in that church when you start Googling it on who is Jesus Christ. They have nothing to offer to you when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned more than the Son. It's not the Holy Spirit who is honored and glorified, because the Holy Spirit is honored and glorified when much is made of Jesus Christ. So think of the Scriptures. I'm kind of like the opposite of Rick. Rick, if you've ever been in his teaching, he loves to build a long foundation and build it up slowly. There's part of me that wants to just, this is how it is, and then let me try to work backwards. Let me try to prove my point after I say it. Rick says, let me just bring you along so you figure out the point on your own. We're different, and it's good. He's helped slow me down. But listen to this. Think of the Scriptures. What has the Holy Spirit been doing in the ministry of the Scriptures? Think about it. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, what's he been doing? He's been revealing Christ. Every shadow, every prophecy. He's making much of Christ the whole time. Revelation, the last book, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So to be a Spirit-led church, you will make much of Christ. Now, there's something good about recognizing, because on the opposite side, you can go into a bad ditch where you almost mistreat the triune God. You don't give praise and glory and honor to the Holy Spirit as you should. He is God. There is a ditch there where you can say, well, we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit because that means we're going to be linked into all these bad churches. That's not what you should be doing. You praise the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father. But I'm telling you right now, if the Spirit is empowering your life, the testimony of Christ will be real for you. And I would say this, he testifies, believer, recognize this, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is to testify the truth of what Christ has done to you. And you need that. We need the ordinances to remind us all the time of the gospel. So we take the ordinances, we have the baptisms, we celebrate all that Christ has done. We celebrate that the Holy Spirit has regenerated a new believer. And we need the Holy Spirit to give us assurance of our faith. Think about this. Romans 8. Go to Romans 8 for a second. We love the term to be adopted into the family of God. Rightfully so. When we go to Romans 8, verse 16, we see here, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. This is an important thing. We need to recognize something. If the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, that is utmost importance. Because if you are adopted, and you think, just put this on a practical level, eventually you're going to mess up and you're going to wonder, oh, do my parents love me? I'm not really their child. I'm only adopted in. Are they going to kick me out? Am I going to lose the inheritance I had? And then all of a sudden you wreck the car. Oh, they're going to be mad at me. I'm not really their child. They don't really need to love me. And that's true. God doesn't need to love you. But he chose to adopt you and treat you like a son, a child of God. Look at verse 17. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. You're put on the same plane as Christ for an inheritance. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. If you have saving faith, the Spirit will testify with your spirit, you are a son or daughter of God. This is very important. We need this because think of the gospel message. It's one thing for a judge to pardon a guilty criminal. It's a totally another thing to let him out back into society and not care anymore about him. But for a judge to pardon a criminal and say, you can come into my house. Not only come into my house, I'm going to give you a right standing in society, in my place. I'm going to give you my last name. I'm going to put you into my will. And as I'm going to do that, night after night, as you sit at his dinner table, the judge that could have condemned you, mercy upon grace given, we see that the family name comes true when the father eventually is called father. And it's true both inwardly to the adopted son and to the one that adopted him. We inherit all the protections, all the provisions, all the blessings, all that Christ has done for us, we've inherited. We've had some good passages read around that thought today. But we need to understand, Christ died for you, God loves you as his own. You need to know that. And I would say, if these verses aren't doing it already for you, the Holy Spirit's probably starting to work that in you. Some of you need that assurance because you sinned last week. And you need that assurance that God truly loves you as a child, where you can still cry out, Abba, Father, with confidence. Run to him for forgiveness. John 17, as Jesus prays the high priestly prayer, he prays for his disciples first, and then in turn prays for all believers for all time. Listen to these verses. John 17. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that you may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. The Holy Spirit empowers a believer with the testimony of Christ that this is true for them. We all need that assurance. How is it possible for God to love me as he loved his son? How is that possible? In my mind, it doesn't make sense. Who God is makes total sense. God is love. He doesn't split up his love. He's not part love. He doesn't give 20% of his love here and 20%. When he loves, he has to love fully who he is. It's called the simplicity of God, where all of his attributes, he's all of it at all times. And inside of that, if God is love, and he's given that love to his saint and called you a child, it makes sense when Jesus himself prays that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Even the world can start recognizing that God the Father loves the saint as he loves the Son. Now this love gets driven deep into your heart with the power of the Holy Spirit through the testimony of Christ. This depth of love is beyond our comprehension, but believer, you need to understand that this is true whether you comprehend it or not. Galatians 4, verse 3 to 7. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The Holy Spirit testifies of this. The power in your life should come through with this testimony being true. And if this testimony is working its way down, and even now maybe as you're listening, it's working its way down, you will be more motivated to go out with this testimony and tell others. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He's our comforter, reminds us of the truth. He leads us into the truth. He encourages us in our dark moments. And under the greatest of persecution, the power from on high is living in us. But the question is not how gifted you are. Is that evidence? Is that fruit that you're saved? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 7, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, mighty works? They're pointing to the fruit is some kind of giftedness of some kind that they are proclaiming. What is evidence that you're saved? Have you the power of the Holy Spirit to testify about Christ both inwardly and outwardly? The Spirit is working holiness in you, of course, if you are a believer. But the question really of the day is, are you clothed with power? I know there will be times when you're still like Peter, but ask yourself the question, are you truly clothed with power? Are you always empty? You know, I should talk about Jesus. I should go to church. But your life is powerless. Either you are living in unrepentant sin, quenching the power of the Spirit, or you are not born again. Examine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your words, how they've come through the page of Scripture, and how your Spirit illuminates the passages for us, brings to truth, brings to light all this. We know that through your Spirit that lives in us, you give us power to carry out the commands you've given. You give us power to testify. And Father, you even give us gifts. So in everything that we do, fill us with your Spirit. Let us go forth with great assurance of your love for us. Amen.